Today, I want to give a message that is an extension or a part two of a message I gave a couple weeks ago. That message was entitled, The Message of Haggai to God's Church Today, a little prophet in the Old Testament. When I say little, he had a little book, not a real long one, Book of Haggai, and he was speaking to Zerubbabel and the crew that was building the second temple. And yet there were interesting prophecies in that related to the future that we reviewed. And we reviewed how it is that God is present and he dwells with us constantly, and that is his goal eternally. And the Bible is consistent on that message from the Garden of Eden till Revelation 22, when it says that the temple will be with mankind, and that temple is God and Christ. That is the temple ultimately. And so we looked at that from a higher level view, and I want to dig into that a little more today. It is the same message of Haggai to God's church today that I'll address, but I want to dig into that a little more. But I want to start off by asking you, what is your favorite movie? If you're like me, perhaps you don't necessarily have one. I have many. I've asked that question before. I was talking to Mr. Gary Peterson here a couple weeks, I don't know if he'll recall, and I brought up a movie that I really liked, and I want to go out and rent it. I might even buy it. I liked it so much, and that was the movie MacArthur. I think Douglas MacArthur was a very interesting leader for those. How many of you in the younger set here know who Douglas MacArthur was? I see one hand raised. Douglas MacArthur was a five-star general who was very, very important in leading our troops in the Pacific arena and theater of World War II. He's a very interesting man. I read an autobiography by him called Reminiscences, which goes into great detail on his life. He was quite an amazing general. In that movie, what I liked about it was, number one, they picked Gregory Peck, who's one of the greatest actors of all time. And if you've not seen a movie with Gregory Peck, and there are many great ones, you need to do that. Suggestion to you young people. It doesn't have all the flash and all the special effects. It just has great acting when you watch Gregory Peck. And he was pegged to play MacArthur. And I don't think there was a more perfect actor on the planet to be picked. Maybe I'm wrong. But it opens with a famous speech that he gave to the cadets from West Point when he was receiving an honor for his service and leadership in the military. And it was given at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point on May 12, 1962. And I loved it in the movie when Gregory Peck boomed out and his voice sounded a lot like the original from General MacArthur. And I want to read the first couple of paragraphs. Many of you will recognize these words. General Westmoreland, and this is from General MacArthur in the speech. General Westmoreland, General Groves, distinguished guests, and gentlemen of the Corps. As I was leaving the hotel this morning, a doorman asked me, "Where are you bound for, General?" And when I replied, "West Point," he remarked, "Beautiful place. Have you ever been there before?" He was a distinguished graduate from West Point. Says here there was a lot of laughter in the crowd. He went on in his speech. He said, "No human being could fail to be deeply moved by such a tribute as this." He was being honored. "Coming from a profession I have served so long and people I have loved so well, it fills me with an emotion I cannot express. But this award is not intended primarily to honor a personality, but to symbolize a great moral code. The code of conduct and chivalry of those who guard this beloved land of culture and ancient descent. That is the animation of the medallion. For all eyes and for all time, it is an expression of the ethics of the American soldier. That I should be integrated in this way with so noble an ideal arouses a sense of pride and yet of humility which will be with me always. Duty, honor, country. Those three hallowed words reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, what you will be. They are your rallying point to build courage when courage seems to fail, to regain faith when there seems to be little cause for faith, to create hope when hope becomes forlorn. Many of you remember those words. One of the greatest speeches ever given. Duty, honor, country. Just hearing those words, when I hear that speech, when I watch it in the movie, you could go online if you wanted and get the original speech from General MacArthur. But words like that move me. Duty, honor, country. Do we in the church think of our church lives, our spiritual lives, in the sense of duty, honor, country? That we are the kind of Christians called by God, that we use God's word, his way of life, his spirit, as we just celebrated in Pentecost, to be a rallying point for courage. Courage to go on in life. Courage to make a difference. Courage to represent God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. To have that courage from God when courage seems to fail, or could fail. Are we the types of individuals, when we think about the church and the mission of the church and our involvement, our contribution, are we the type of people that think of how it is that God builds in us the faith to carry on when sometimes faith wanes in our lives? All of us have times when our faith in the church, our faith in our own lives in the course of that can wane a bit. But we know that we can regain faith when there seems to be less cause for faith. We live in a church where we have the opportunity to have Christ create hope in our lives when hope becomes forlorn. How does hope translate in our lives? As we look to the future in the kingdom, how does that impact us today in what we do and what we think? That's what a speech like that makes me think of. Far more than a great man who led troops during a very critical time of our history and wrote an amazing speech. But when I hear words written by a man, duty, honor, country, I think of the church and the work and what we're called to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. You know, think of your favorite movie. Hopefully it's movies like that. I kind of like movies where it's the swashbuckling hero who against all odds does great things. I'm okay with a little blood and guts in movies. Colleen doesn't typically like my kind of movies. Don't blame her, but I'm a guy. But what's your favorite movie? And more importantly, what's the movie of your life going to be like? When you arrive at the kingdom and you have a chance to play the movie, if you were able to give a speech, what would be your words? What would be the movie of your life? What would be the representation of your life? What will be revealed about you when it's all said and done? You, as an individual in this church, I can't answer for you, you can't answer for me. We can only answer for ourselves. What will that be? Will you be able to say duty, honor, and country in a spiritual sense, that drove you? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear," and this is the Amplified Bible, "for we must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ." We'll go before Christ, and there will be a movie of our life. It's called the Book of Life, where words are written. Perhaps we'll see visuals. It says, "So that each one may receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, considering what his purpose and motive have been and what he has achieved, been busy with, and given himself and his attention to accomplishing." That's the Amplified Version. Imagine a day and a time when you sit before Jesus Christ, and if he plays back the movie of your life, what will the scene of your life in the church look like? Will the scene be one of enduring to the end, staying the course? Will it be a scene where you are clearly depicted as a major contributor to the church and the work of God and the work God has specifically given you to do? The work God has given you to do based on the talents that he's given you and the talents he's given me, because he has issued them to all. Will Jesus press pause, turn to you and say, you were a builder? Just like Haggai said to those people around Zerubbabel who weren't building, he said, go and build my temple. Those were the words of God. Will Christ pause the movie and say to you, you, insert your name, were a builder? You lifted this mission up. You got your hands dirty. You weren't just there going through the motions. You didn't let the experiences that you faced in church and in the life that you lived deter you, take away your courage, your faith, and your hope. But you were an energetic builder. Only we can answer that question ourselves before God. Have you ever built something you're really proud of? Have you ever built something you're really proud of? That's a great thing to do. Now, for some of us, it doesn't take much, because we don't maybe have so much talent in building. I know for me, one of the things that I was proud to be a part of is when I was a skinny little freshman, showed up at 20 years old, I got a job in the carpentry department, and they assigned me to help build a stream right in the middle of campus, a man-made stream. And I thought to myself, how can you build a beautiful man-made stream? Unless God builds it, how can it be beautiful? But I worked with a team my freshman year to build that stream, and it turned out beautiful. And I remember going back years later, knowing I was just part of a team, I was just one member, but I felt proud that I had been a part of building that stream. It was beautiful, and the water rolled down, and there were plants and beautiful plants and fish in the stream. And I thought, man, if a team of us could do that with, in this case, the materials that God gave us and the minds he gave us, yes, I can understand creating. Not to the extent God can, but I had a little sense of it, to create something and feel good about it. I get jazzed just when I build something in the house or I do something in the house. It doesn't take much for me. I'm very limited in my skills, what I can do. Built a deck, laid some tile for the first time. And I go downstairs in the basement on my tile, which is probably like this compared to the beautiful tile upstairs that was laid by a professional. I'm still more proud of my tile, and to me it looks a lot better, because I broke my back bending over laying that tile. What have you built that you're proud of? What have you done and accomplished in your life that you're proud of? You know, when you work hard for something, especially if it's something of value, whether it's an education that you have or some goal or dream that you had, when you accomplish that, you feel a certain sense of pride. And there's a bad pride and there's a good pride, something you're proud of. You worked for it. You used your God-given talents. Well, we're all a part of building something far greater than a stream, or laying some tile and trying to keep it level, or a deck, or whatever it is you might have built that you didn't think you could do. We're a part of building the spiritual temple, each one of us. The challenge that the individuals had, that we read about in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 8, where Haggai wrote, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just remind you, where he said, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I, God, may take pleasure in it and be glorified. God asked people, human beings, to get completely engaged, to get beyond lethargy in life, indifference, whatever it is that holds us back from putting our whole heart into it, our whole heart into building the temple. There's a lot more sweat, a lot more sweat equity, as they say, that goes into building the spiritual temple than anything physical. As we look at this today, and what we want to look at as we delve into this topic again is to look at it more specifically towards us. What can we do? What can we do? Ultimately, we want to answer that question. What are things we can do to build? I'm sure as I ask that question, you're thinking of things. Think of that. How can I build this church? Now, again, when I say build, we know that when God asks us to get engaged in building, in the end, it's not us that builds it. We're instruments that God can use to do a work, to build, to help others, to lift them up. We know that. But he does ask us to yield ourselves and get engaged. We're going to look at that today. Is this call to build the church as critically important as it was during the days of Zerubbabel? When God asked this Jewish nation to repent and go build the temple, what we call the second temple. You know, Jesus felt it was so important, and don't turn there, I will read it to you, that he stated in Matthew 16:18, and I read this in the last message, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell cannot prevail or shall not prevail against it. Jesus tasked Peter as a lead apostle to be a part of building the church, and Jesus says, upon you, Peter, in a leadership role, I'll build my church, and nothing will prevail against it. Paul himself, a rock of an apostle on whom Christ chose to build the church, particularly as it meant bringing the gospel to the Gentile nations, he was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. We're asked to build, to be engaged with all of our heart. You know, as we've come out of the day of Pentecost, it's already seeming like it's back in the rearview mirror, right? But let's think back to that day. We had a really nice Pentecost here in the Twin Cities. Let's think back to that day and the fact that we celebrated the power and the might of the Holy Spirit in us. And let's extend it forward to what does that mean, that power in us that comes from God to allow us to be a part of building. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 14:26, as Christians, that we must let all things that we do be done for edification. Edification is not a word we use, but it means to build up. Not to tear down, but to build up. Paul says, let all things be done to build up. It's a good lesson for all of us to consider, to ask ourselves, is that something that I am passionate about when I ask God for His Spirit? That I will utilize that Spirit so that He can use me to help build, to energetically and passionately engage in the work of the church and the building up of other individuals and human beings in and out of the church. The same Apostle Paul exhorts us as Christians and called out ones in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 when he says, simply edify one another. Build. Build. Build up. Edify. How do we do that? There's many ways we could look at that topic. Many, many ways. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is one verse we read the other day that I will reread. I think the right one is good, right, Dusty? I think you moved yours to the left. My throat's a little funny today. Tocolin, I hope my already loud, obnoxious voice will hold out during the message. How do we edify or build up one another? Again, there's many directions any speaker could go with this. I'll just go in one today. Ties into the topic that we're looking at, and I read it in the last message in 1 Peter 2, in verse 4, it says, coming to him, referring him as Jesus Christ in this case, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. In verse 5, referring now to us, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. So we are living stones, a metaphor. Stones in that temple that's being built up. And it says we're being built into a house, an edifice. It says a holy priesthood. We're being built up into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What do priests do? And what does a holy priesthood do? They offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? What are some of those? You know, the priesthood back under the old covenant offered up sacrifices of animals. We don't do that. We offer up, it says here, spiritual sacrifices. What are those? I ask this question to all of us. Building up one another, building the temple, being engaged, being a part, is accomplished through the offering of spiritual sacrifice. You know, building something requires great, great sacrifice. The Panama Canal was a very critical canal because it connected the great bodies of water from the east to the west and allowed for great, ultimately, a great trade lane. And it was very important, particularly for the United States of America. The Panama Canal was started by the French in 1881. This little canal, big enough to get big ships through, running through the country of Panama in Central America, not a big country, not a huge canal, just enough to get ships through. It was started by the French in 1881 and finished by the United States in 1914. It took 33 years to build and to dig out the Panama Canal. The estimates of death from disease and accidents during the construction of the Panama Canal, they believe and estimate, was as high as 25,000 lives. You know, we often go through statistics of how many lives were lost building the pyramids in Egypt and all that. Just in our modern times, just to build the Panama Canal required 25,000 lives, they believe, for one canal. When you go to the Great Pyramid at Giza, I've had the privilege, along with Colleen, to go there. It required 20 to 25,000 workers for 20 to 30 years to build that. It was a similar type of construction in terms of the length of time and the number of people and the number of lives lost. Archaeological evidence shows that those who dragged and laid the 2.5-ton granite slabs used in building the pyramid, and when you go up, you see a great monument built in honor of a man, and those rocks, those stones, are 2.5 tons of granite. It says that they have found in the archaeological ruins many early graves where people just died under the crushing pressure of those stones. And that's where their bodies were formed and their bones were deformed with broken limbs, and they found those in archaeology. It is estimated that workers died on average between the ages of 30 and 35, compared to between 50 and 60 for members of nobility at that time. So the workers who had to give their lives, the tens of thousands, they died at a very early age compared to the nobility for whom they built these pyramids. You know, when you build something great, and many people have, typically physical monuments or physical things, it requires great sacrifice. To build something awesome and great, such as the church, does not come without sacrifice. And we all know that. Those of you who've been in the church for many, many years, decades and decades, and even I can say that now, been in the church for decades, been baptized for decades. We know that those few still standing understand the meaning of sacrifice, what it takes to be here. Let's go to John chapter 16. The first sacrifice that was made was the greatest, because it was the life of Christ, because if Christ hadn't died, he wouldn't have implemented the church. And number two, it wasn't going to be till after his death that he provided the power behind the church. In John 16 and verse 7, a scripture we know, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that he would die and rise again. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." This great power. The greatest sacrifice of all for building the church was the life of Christ. Because when he died and rose again, his first order of business was to establish the church and send the Spirit in great, great power to us as a people. That's still true today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. People who understand sacrificing for the church and for the gospel know that it comes with great, great sacrifice at times. It requires that courage, that faith, and that hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, Paul says, and I'll jump into the thought here. He says, "I am more." Now he's going to talk about the sacrifices. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." Verse 24, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." You know, we often think, boy, I've been through a lot in the church. I've been through a lot in life. I've sacrificed a lot. Sometimes we think maybe of some of the things we've gone through. But have we gone through this? Five times receiving 40 stripes minus one? Who in here has received stripes for the work of the church? Many have come before us that have sacrificed greatly, sacrificed their bodies, their lives. If they were willing to do that, our spiritual ancestors, how much more can we sacrifice, offering spiritual sacrifices? Paul goes on here, he says, "Three times," verse 25, "I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Unlike Stephen, he must have lived through it, right? Stephen didn't live through it. He gave his life having stones thrown at him. He says, "Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." We've experienced false brethren. It's not new. It's not new. We're just experiencing what our forefathers, just like those cadets, shall I say, from West Point, and all the soldiers that went out and faced things before, and ones come after them, we are the same in the church. Others have gone before us who have given extreme sacrifice. What sacrifices are we offering today? Sometimes I wonder if we're a little soft. I'm just asking that question when we think of the sacrifices. and we look at what others have done. That doesn't mean we haven't gone through our own trials in life. But I'm talking about for the church. For the church. He goes on, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Verse 28, besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That might have been his greatest sacrifice, just his constant worrying and concern for the churches. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read this one verse from the New Living Translation. Are we willing to sacrifice? We're not being asked to have our bodies beaten, to be shipwrecked and in the ocean for a day and a night. Not yet. We're not ready for that. We got some other things perhaps that we can learn that might prepare us for a day like that. I would never wish that on anyone. We're not being stoned. We're not going through some of the things that our forefathers have gone through, but we're asked to sacrifice. And there are things we can do. Things that each one of us can do individually. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 7, did I do wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? You know, when we sacrifice, do we expect something in return, or do we give it like Paul did and others of our forefathers in just total outflowing love and concern and commitment and dedication to God, duty, honor, country, courage, faith, and hope? What are spiritual sacrifices? You know, if I had to ask each of you to write down five, you would find five. It'd be a different list. My guess is if we were to go through the Bible and find spiritual sacrifices, things we do where we offer a part of ourselves, something from deep within us, something from within our heart, we would find dozens or maybe hundreds or maybe thousands of spiritual sacrifices. What are they? I'll look at a few today. Number one, spiritual sacrifices we can offer. Number one is the sacrifices of character. Where is your character at right now? Now, I ask that not to be a wise guy, because the reason I'm asking you is because I have to ask myself. I have to get up like you do every morning and look in the mirror and say, what is the state of my character? Am I willing to sacrifice before God to have his character? Am I willing to yield myself? A couple of thoughts related to this, and you can start by turning to Matthew 13. The first sacrifice of character, and there are many I could list, but one that I want to bring to you that's common to us today, and that is rejection of materialism. We live in a world, a society that is so materialistic. Young people, you get thrown a world around you that emphasizes everything about the way a person looks and what they accomplish and what they do. It's all about me, 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 and about what I can get, what I can experience for me. But the sacrifice of character means a rejection of materialism in the thought process. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, Christ really states this well and makes it clear when he talks about the thorny ground in which the seed falls, because he says the thorny ground represents those who hear, and this is the New Living Translation, those who hear and accept the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this life and the lure of wealth, money, things. They're lured by that so that no crop is produced, no character can be built. An interesting thought from Focus on the Family. I like Focus on the Family as an organization. It's one of the few good ones out there. I don't know who the author of this is within the group, but it says this about materialism. Materialism conditions our soul to play life very safe and to be very selfish. You know, materialism, when you think about it, it's all about me. So all I got to worry about is me and what I get. It goes on here. It says, by contrast, courage requires an ability to be dangerously unselfish. I picked this quote out, or this little excerpt, because I like that quote. Are we dangerously unselfish? That is the opposite of materialism. Dangerously unselfish. Like we're almost too unselfish. Like we got to take care of ourselves a little bit more at least. If you're taking notes, write down the question and ask yourself and write it down, put your name in there, am I dangerously unselfish? Where my motive in life is not about me and what I can get, but about what I can give. It goes on here, it says, materialism actively opposes sacrifice because the goal of materialism is comfort. Young people, there's nothing wrong with enjoying nice things in life. I'm not against that. Nobody in here is against that. But God is not calling you to seek comfort. He's calling you to seek Him. It says here, materialism, its goal is to seek comfort, which stunts spiritual growth and harms our ability to persevere through hardship. Hardships, sacrifice. And it says, that is part of the definition of courage, to persevere through hardship. So one of the sacrifices of character is to reject materialism. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is one we know well. But we're asked to sacrifice something in our hearts and minds and our actions towards the world. These are very, very, very important memory verses for all of us. Because if through the power of the Spirit we can accomplish this, we will be accomplishing major sacrifices of character, where we're sacrificing in heart and mind through the power of the Spirit to grow in character. In verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. You know, we live in this world every day of our lives, and there are many things to be thankful about for what we have. But it says, don't love this world. Don't love the cosmos, the society around us. Don't love it. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Rejecting or overcoming the world is so critical. I have a niece. She's not in the Church of God, but she's a somewhat religious young lady. She's in her 20s. I am so proud of my niece, my brother's daughter. She is a beautiful, beautiful, tall, model-like young woman. Right, Emmy? Right, Ella? Beautiful. Charming personality, sincere personality. Any guy would love to have her. She has made an absolute commitment and vow to chastity. Absolute commitment and vow to chastity. She's not in this church, but she's doing that for God. She lives with her grandfather because her grandmother died, and she takes care of her grandfather. It's not of this world. That's not of the self. She sacrifices. She regularly goes to see her other grandparents, my parents. She goes. She sets the time up to go honor them. And I could go on and on about this young lady. But I'm like, what an incredible example in her middle 20s of a willingness to sacrifice against this world. But it takes a commitment. Young people, it takes a commitment to say that I will not give myself in to that world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all the things that Satan throws at us, and the pride of life. If young people that aren't in this church can do that, so much more those of us in the church, ultimately with access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Young people, God will work with you with the Spirit. You may not have it fully if you're not baptized, but God will give you in measure some power if you seek it. And he will give you the power to overcome this world, to make that sacrifice of character. It is my job and the job of all the ministry of Christ to encourage you in that, to exhort you in that, and to have you take away from God's church services that desire and goal. I know you have it. I just encourage you to keep on to that. Those are some sacrifices of character. And I focused a bit of that in on the young people, though it's pertinent to all of us. Another sacrifice is the sacrifice of material assistance. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we're asked not to be materialistic, but perhaps to give a sacrifice of our own material assistance. It could be in the form of money, all the more important, the form of our time in serving and giving, helping out. But to be doing that through the whole heart in a completely unselfish motive and nature. In Philippians 4, in verse 18, it says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering. They're a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. When the people in the local church met the needs of Paul, who was working like crazy, and they served him in the church at Philippi, Paul referred to that service, that sacrifice of material assistance and the gifts that they sent. Who knows what they sent? Food, money, clothes. He called them a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Any time we give of ourselves, our lives, our time, and our money, it's a sacrifice. You know, I have an older brother, Tim. Some of you know him. In fact, he came here and visited a little while back. I'm very proud of my brother. He's 7 years older than me. He went through some hardships in his life. But very rarely in my life, in my existence, have I known someone to overcome like my brother has. And we all are called to overcome. My brother has overcome some big things, and he is making a full-on effort to dedicate his life to God. He's not here with us, but he's doing that. And I could give you all the detail, but don't have the time. I was on the phone with him this morning. He called me. He was telling me about how his truck that he just bought broke down, the engine. It cost him $2,700. $2,700 he does not have. But it'd be about that much to go buy some other truck. And he committed to something in his church. I don't remember what it was, where he committed to giving $100. He tithes to his church. He gives a tenth to the church that he attends. He said, you know, I believe so much in what we're doing. I committed to that $100. And he said, I was wondering, where am I going to get the $100 paying the $2,700? But he said, you know, when I got to church, I wrote a check for $500. Because he said, I know that what I'm supporting is the right thing and that God will take care of me. And you mark my word, God will take care of him. His truck will get fixed. I thought, man, what an example to me. Am I like that? Am I willing to spend my money in that way, or do I spend it too much just on myself and my own selfish pursuits? We have so many opportunities to sacrifice of material assistance, which are a fragrant and offering an acceptable sacrifice. All we can do is just ask ourselves, am I doing that at every turn and every corner with my time, my effort? Whatever it is, in whatever way I can give, and is my attitude one of total selflessness? Or am I dangerously unselfish? That's the sacrifice of material or energetic assistance. Another sacrifice where we have many opportunities to sacrifice is in the area of communication, the sacrifices of communication. We spend much of our time in life talking. Some of us talk more than others. I'm kind of the shy, quiet type. Some of you people overwhelm me, and they laugh at my sarcasm. Some of us talk more, some of us less, but we all talk, right? We all communicate, sometimes overtly, sometimes quietly, sometimes with people, sometimes with God, sometimes to our dog. We are communicators. We have many sacrifices of communication we can make. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Perhaps the greatest sacrifice of communication we can make on a daily basis and all day long as we go through life, the ups and downs, and we consider how can I serve God more, this is perhaps the greatest sacrifice of communication we can make. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, through him, Jesus Christ, therefore let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips, and thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. The greatest sacrifice of communication is praise to our great God and Creator. When the movie that is played at the end of our life, will most of the communication that is spilled out, that we spewed out in our lives, will the majority of that have been praise, and I'll add in thanksgiving to God? How much of it will be idle talk, useless talk, maybe even dangerous talk, talk that's not good or uplifting, versus praise? That's a good thing to check ourselves on. Am I offering continually, daily, many times a day, the sacrifice of praise and thankfully acknowledging God's glory and his presence in our lives? You know, if we want to be a part of building up the church, we need to make these types of sacrifices. Our focus needs to be first on God. Is this the number one thing people know us for? Is that we praise God. Even in our conversation with others, we give glory to God for what he does in our lives. Is this the number one thing God knows us for? Is that the number one thing he knows you for praise and thanksgiving? Is that the number one thing he knows me for? Another way we can communicate and make the sacrifice of communication is by making our requests known to God first and foremost. Let's go to Revelation 8 and verse 3. Revelation 8 and verse 3. That anything in life that we have that's important, whether it's for us or for someone else or for a member of our family, for the church, as we pray for the church, and that God would help the church and lead it through Christ, we have opportunity to lay those requests to God and their beautiful sacrifices. In verse 3 of Revelation 8, it says, "And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands." It makes it seem as if when we pray, there's a sweet incense and aroma that comes from sacrificing, that arises up before God. It gives us that imagery. And that is the prayers of the saints. When we pray, it's a sacrifice. It's a sweet aroma. When we take our concerns, our requests, everything that's important to God first, that is a sacrifice of communication. Is much of our life spent in that? How about what we find in James 5 and verse 16, which is another form or another sacrifice of communication? In James 5 and verse 16, It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a memory verse, isn't it? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, but it implies here that the effective, fervent prayer is for someone else, not just for ourselves. Will that be a part of the movie of our life? Will much of the communication that's unveiled be around the prayers we've had for others? You know, this friend of mine that called me this morning, he had sent me a text last night while I was in the car with Colleen. And in the text, it was very short. He said his father's kidneys were failing because they were bleeding uncontrollably. His father is in much pain. He's got cancer. I didn't know what to say. I tried to call him. I knew something was up. I just didn't know what, but he didn't answer. I'd tried previously. So I just texted him back and I said, you know, we will be praying for you and your family and your father. It's all I had to offer. Now, I don't know about you, but I have in the past found myself telling someone, I'll pray for you. I will pray for that family member of yours, fully intending to. And then somehow it gets lost because I didn't do it right away. And then I forgot. And I learned many years ago that I can't say that unless I do it, unless I stop what I'm doing and doing it. So Colleen and I pulled our car in a parking lot, and I asked Colleen to pray. I was exhausted, and Colleen knows him. And I told him, we will be praying. So Colleen said a beautiful prayer for my friend's father. So when he called me this morning and got me out of bed very, very early, and he was on the other end and he couldn't talk. And I said, John, I knew he was on the other end. And I got nothing. Kind of heard some sniffling. He's a big hulking man. I said, did we lose your father? I needed to get something out of him. He called me for a purpose. And he said, no, but he's on his deathbed. And I said, well, we prayed for him. I could say that. Because we pulled over to the side of the road and my wife prayed for his father. That's in her movie. That's a sacrifice. That is a beautiful sacrifice we offer up to the church to build up our brethren and our people, and even to people outside of the church, to love them and to witness to them of the love of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Another sacrifice of communication has to do with this, because it's about not only God and praising Him and going to Him with all that we have on our table and the concerns we have for others, but it's about this. It's about people. It says in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It says when we speak words, when we communicate to other people in or out of the church, it says the goal is to edify and build up. When we play back the words of our lives to people, well, the 90% plus of those words have been of a motive to build up that person, to encourage that person sincerely, to lift them up in their lives. Those words. It says, so that it might impart grace to the hearers. You know, who's the most sincerely encouraging person you know? It's hard for me to pick one. I know many. Many of them are here in this crowd. When I come to church, I feel so encouraged. I know others that I've known in my life. That was interesting while I was down at the state tournament. Of course, the parents kind of hang together, and your kids have been playing ball together, and there's some nice people. And one of the fellas, he was the father of a senior on Emmy's team. He was commenting on the first game, and in the state tournament, it's single elimination. You lose a game, and you're done. You might play for third place or consolation, or if you don't win in the first day, you go home. You don't go to the second day. So it's, you got to win to keep going. And Emmy's team barely won the first game, and Emmy was thrown in there and as an eighth grader, and she made a big contribution to the game. Of course, I was proud. I didn't want to say too much. She got enough praise as it was. But this particular parent said something interesting, and I found him to be an encouraging type person. He said, you know, when I saw Emmy get up there and do what she did, he said, I thought, man, that really takes courage for an eighth grader. He didn't just slap my back and say, oh, man, she has ice in her veins. She just got up there. Oh, she is so good. Oh, that. He wasn't trying to flatter me. It was like the highest compliment he could say about my daughter. It was so encouraging. He said, she showed courage as an eighth grader to step up in that scene in that time and do what she did. I said, you know, thank you. That's one of the nicest things anyone's ever said about one of my daughters, the way you express that. You know, when people express things that build up and they do it sincerely, he was sincere, it's really meaningful. It builds you up. There are other sacrifices. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read these to you. I will not have time to spend a lot of time on them, but just ask you to consider these sacrifices that God says we can make. These that I will read to you, and we've read these before in church many times, and to the young people as well, I would ask you to look at each of these and think about them in the context of your life. In verse 1 of Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're living stones. We're to be living sacrifices, constantly offering spiritual sacrifices. It goes on, it says, holy, acceptable to God, these are the sacrifices we make, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then it goes on here, and it says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, verse 4, but all members do not have the same function. See, we all have different talents, different things we bring to the table. It says, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know, we're a body, but we're individuals in here that all bring something to the table that God has given us. What are the talents that God's given you that he's given me? And how can we use those in his service as living sacrifices? In verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. That means to teach. And there's many opportunities to teach beyond someone getting up here, if that's what they're asked to do in the church. There are many, many opportunities to teach and use that gift, to teach our children, to teach in many, many contexts, to teach and lead by example. Teaching is something we all have the opportunity to do if we're willing. There are different types of teaching that occur. It says, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, we've talked about that, the sacrifices of material things and time. He who leads, to lead with diligence, no matter what we do, whatever we're asked to do or serving in church, that we don't just do it, but that we do it with diligence and energy and a sincere motive. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Some even have the gifts of the heart. They have the ability to show mercy and compassion and empathy. Maybe some of us have greater gifts than that. I think we all have that to some degree. I'm not saying we don't. That's a gift and a fruit of the Spirit. But we all have differing gifts. What are our gifts, the sacrifices that we can use to offer others? You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 1, it says, we can offer the sacrifice of outgoing love. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "Now concerning things offered up to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Love builds up. You know, my brother and I, when we were talking this morning, we're speaking about my mother and father and about the credibility that they have within their family. And if you at the end of the day had to summarize all the many things about your parents, or in this case, what the grandkids might say, or now the great-grandkids, and you had to put it on my mom and dad, you could summarize it in this: outgoing, godly love. That is the greatest sacrifice my parents have made to their children and continue to make in their older years and make to their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Love flows to a lifetime. Sacrificial, outgoing, sincere, godly love. Many things my parents have done. But in the end, that is what we all focus on as a family. It's done in humility. It comes from God. It can come from no other place. What a thing to pray for, that God would make our life, our movie in our life, what's said about us in the end, what we get to see in the book of life, that the number one thing that's the theme of the movie is outgoing love, that we sacrificed our lives to give that. There are so many sacrifices we can make. I could go on and on all day, and you know, guys know I could, but I won't. We have the opportunity, in conclusion, to build the spiritual temple, the church, to build it up. You know, maybe sometimes we're not down there making decisions at the headquarters part of the church. We don't all go to the ministerial conference where things are planned. But there's so many ways in which we, as members of the church and members of the body, have an opportunity to sacrifice of our lives. I've just tried to give us a taste today to build up the church, to be a part of building it, to be living stones, living sacrifices, and to help the church to be a lively temple, that God has a group of people in it that are lively in the spirit, that are vibrant. They don't let anything get them down. They're people that are humble and repentant and willing to sacrifice. That is the source of their energy. Ultimately, that is the message of Haggai to the church today. That we as individual stones, living stones within the temple, offer sacrifice. Whatever that is. Duty, honor, country. That's the way a man puts it. That's the way a man puts it when speaking to soldiers. I also like the way he puts it, that when we have that, we have courage and we have faith and we have hope. Those are words, those are ideals that we aspire to always be full of courage. Let nothing get us down in our effort to build the church and be a part of that and what God has for us to do. To always have faith, to never let it wane, and to always be focused on the hope. That is what living stones do. They sacrifice to that end.